I gather together with clergy every Monday to talk about the upcoming Sunday services and the scriptures from which we are to preach. Last Monday, it was no difficult thing figuring out what we were going to be preaching from. You can't surprise people on Easter morning and say, I'm going to preach about the resurrection. That's an understood thing. John writes the last of the four Gospels. In a very beautiful way, he tells the story of the resurrection of the empty tomb on Sunday morning. From the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the first 18 verses, we hear these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one on the head and one on the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Blessed God, we have heard your word read. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to our spirits. May we hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a cold day, a cold January day, that January 28th, 1986. There was frost on the ground in Florida as people from around the world gathered together to watch the liftoff of the space shuttle Challenger as it roared off into the blue skies. It was not the first launch of a space shuttle. We know it was not the last, but it was one we would never forget. There was something very special about it. There were seven astronauts on board. One was Krista McAuliffe, a public school teacher, and everyone was excited because she was going to teach her students from outer space. And who could expect something greater than that? We watched them as they walked toward the elevator that took them up to the space shuttle. We anticipated a safe flight, a safe landing, and all the joy that was to be a part of that. No one expected their flight to last less than 2 minutes. But at 74 seconds, one of the astronauts stated that they were going to increase the boost of the rockets to 104%, and at that moment, the entire space shuttle was enveloped in a white cloud. We remember as the rockets veered off left and right, and I remember hearing one of the announcers said that perhaps the rockets had let loose too early, and then it sunk in that those brave astronauts were not going to come back to Earth alive. Joy turned to shock, then to sorrow, as America and the world realized that they had died there in that blue Florida sky. We were confident that they were going to make it, confident they were going to have a successful flight. We looked into the clear blue skies and scanned them for the doomed shuttle and her crew in shock, feeling as if it were a bad dream. It just doesn't happen. Mary Magdalene, no doubt, felt the same way. She was going to the tomb for reasons we don't know. Perhaps simply to say, in standing there, I loved him and cared for him. She most likely had been among the crowd that cast their clothes on the ground and waved the palm branches as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. There was such excitement about this man, about his teachings, about his power, about his miracles. She believed in her heart that he was indeed the Christ and that his words of love and forgiveness would propel him perhaps to begin a kingdom here on earth, that Jesus would be king and that God's will would be done. But hatred and power and swords, the brutality of the cross and Roman justice, death had won, at least for the moment. She was excited that perhaps he was the Messiah, the one she had waited for. Then she knew that he was dead, and her hopes were dead as well. She had counted on him, hoped he would have survived this. It wasn't supposed to happen that way, but joy turned into shock and then into sorrow. She arrived at the tomb as an act of mercy and love, a last act of devotion. And then it happened that she looked and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. Friends, we've been separated from this by 2,000 years. We hear things like that and we go, oh yeah, that's not so bad. Let me ask you to think about something. Imagine someone you love very dearly who has just died a day or so ago. You were there as they lowered the casket into the ground just a few days ago. You go back to place flowers on the tomb. And you see that the casket has been dug up. It is open, lying on a large pile of dirt. And the body of your loved one is now missing. Can you imagine anything more horrible than that? For her, it was bad enough that he had been killed. Now, when she goes back, his body is missing. She was in shock. Who could have done anything like this? Perhaps grave robbers, but there was nothing in there for them to steal except for the clothes. And the grave clothes were still there. Not only that, the soldiers who were there would have been killed if the stone had been rolled away. She was just confused. So she was left there, weeping, crying, in a nightmare in which she had no control. Then all of a sudden she saw this man standing there. She thought he was the gardener. And she walked up to him and begged, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, please let me know so I can go and I'll take him with me." But he called her by name. And she knew who he was. And she wept again, but this time it was tears of joy, for she had awakened and she realized that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, had defeated the powers of hell and death. The others began to believe slowly at first. The other disciples, even doubting Thomas, began to wake up to realize that Jesus was alive and that they were new creatures in him. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled them with joy and boldness. The church began to wake up. And because of their awakening from sleep, they are now believers in every country on earth. The church has stood tall amidst heresy and controversy and war and persecution and suffering and apathy. Lives have been changed and are being changed because of what Christ did on Easter. And he calls us by name today. And we respond by repenting of our sins and following God. So my question to you is this: are you awake? I've got a good vantage point. I can see your eyes. I know people say, well, I'm just nodding with agreement. Yeah, but the drooling always gives it away, so just don't say that. I'm not asking a question, are you awake physically? Though that would be nice. I'm asking, is your spirit awake? Are you awake in Christ? Has he spoken to you? Are you awakened from the sleeping sickness that makes us mope around, wrapped in sin and depression and pessimism? Or have we awakened to the fact that we are new creatures in Christ? That Christ took our sins upon his back and lives today that we might be called the children of God? Are you aware of that? That you don't have to be the person you are? You want to know what's sad? When you Google sleeping in church and find lots and lots of responses, I want to share just a couple with you. Have you heard about the pastor who dreamed he was preaching, then he woke up to realize he was? Think about it. Not good. This is an oldie but a goodie. It has been said that if you take all the people who sleep in church and lay them end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. I'm going to clean this one up because we have kids here. How about this? A deacon from a church said Samson slew 1,000 men in a night with a jawbone of a donkey. Our guest preacher just put our congregation to sleep with the same instrument. Now I lay me down to sleep. The speaker's dull, the subject's deep. If he were to stop before I wake, give me a poke for goodness sake. My favorite right here. My bishop's eyes I've never seen, though light from them might shine. For when he prays, he closes his eyes. And when he preaches, I close mine. Now that's cute. And it's funny when you read it. But if we see church attendance just as something we do for an hour, and then go on the rest of the week just as we were before, guess what? We're asleep. We are asleep. God has called us for a purpose. God has empowered us to bring forth the kingdom of God, to say to the world, you don't have to live the way you did before. There is hope. There is change. And it's not the pastor's job. It's the Christian's job. It is our job. The world is asleep in the dark, but we all too often are asleep in the light. And we have forgotten that God calls us to remind the world that there is more to life than what we can see, hear, and feel. Every once in a while, as we look through the stations of the TV, on the entertainment channel, they run the profiles of the rich and famous. I don't know about you, I'll never be any of those, neither rich nor famous. But it is interesting that whether they're singers or actors or painters or performers, most of them have something in common. Life is more than they can handle. And they begin to experiment with things that they should not do, and they end up in rehab, and they end up with therapy, and they end up with problems, and they're interviewed on this station, and they say, you've got everything. Why on earth have you made this life for yourself? And their answer is always the same. I thought I had everything, but no matter what I had, I was still empty inside. Friends, the one thing we have in common is we all have a hole within us that only God can fill. We can try to fill it with all kinds of stuff, but we're still empty. There is only one who can change our life, only one thing that can make us new. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart lies also. Life can be empty, very empty. We can have everything, but if we do not have God, we have nothing. It is the church's call to remind the world of what God offers. And it's a simple message, but we make it so complicated. We find ourselves as gatekeepers saying, you can come in and be a part of the kingdom, but you can't. You can and you can't. We can't say that, friends. God is the only one who determines who's in and who's out. The message that God calls us to say is a simple, simple message. I'll tell you the message in just a moment, but I want to frame it around this story. There's a story told about a man who worked at a certain company. The company changed insurance policies. And so in order for them to change this insurance policy, everyone had to sign on to the insurance policy, 100% for the company to get the rate in which it wanted. Everyone signed on but this one person. The one person said, I have problems with that and I'm not going to sign on. So his co-workers walked up to him and said, wait a minute, you've got to sign. Because if you don't, we won't get this good rate. He said, I don't want to sign. Other people came up and said, listen, you need to sign, because if you don't sign, we're not going to get this good rate. He said, I don't want to sign. They continued to say to him, you have to do this. He went on for several weeks. The man says, I'm not going to sign. His boss walked up to him, handed him a pen, handed him the piece of paper, said, sign it or you're fired. He signed it. He said, we've been asking you for 2 weeks. Why didn't you sign? He said, no one made it as clear as my boss did. It's a simple message. Sign it or you're fired. Fine. And he signed it. It's a simple message. You want to know the message? You and I were made in God's image. And just like Adam and Eve, we messed up. But God does not give up on us. God said, if you won't come to me, I'll come to you. And he sent his son to die for us, to rise again on the third day. It isn't about how good you live. It's about following Christ. God is calling for you. All you have to do is turn around and say, I'm tired of living the life I've lived. I want to live for God. And God will change your life. And even in the midst of sorrow, God can give you joy. He'll take you where you are, but because he loves you enough, he won't leave you where you are. And nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from God's love. That's the message. It's as simple as anything. 2,000 years ago, Jesus' followers watched from afar as he was taken down from a cross. It was as if it was a nightmare, something from which they were powerless to wake up. Then on Easter morning, they came to an empty tomb and woke to the good news that Jesus rose from the dead. May we be quick to share the good news, the keys to eternal life, that all people might believe in God, that all people might have life. Shall we pray? Dear God, we all have a different story about our life. Some of us have had easy lives. Some of us have had very difficult lives. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are not. Some of us believe and some of us don't. But you love us. God, where we are, touch us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Change us. Remind us that the only sin we cannot be forgiven is the sin we do not confess to you. We give to you our brokenness. Take it from us. Remove the weight. Embrace us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.